I invite you to come back on tonight or in the evening services. We're going through the book of Jeremiah, no longer going verse by verse, because I decided I did not want to retire still preaching in the book of Jeremiah, because I never would have finished it. We'd probably be in like Jeremiah 20 or whatever by that time. So we're just doing chapters at a time and just kind of summarizing it. But we are going to go through the book of Philippians and hopefully finish that before I retire. But Philippians chapter 3, and we just got to chapter 3, and we're just going to look at the first four verses, which leads us into next week because it continues the thought. But Paul mentions this idea of confidence in verse 3, and he mentions the idea of circumcision. So we're going to back up and talk about what's going on in the context of what Paul's talking about. There was something in the Jewish mind, there was something going on in this day that was very real in the New Testament church. It was a big issue. As you know, or maybe some of you know, that when the church started in that first century, God was doing a new thing. He was binding or bringing together the Jew and the Gentile, which were diametrically opposed, totally different upbringings, different backgrounds, and he was making two people one. And it created a lot of problems that Paul, you know, that the scriptures dealt with, you know, in that issue. And one of the big issues was, you know, you had the Jews who had been given the oracles of God. They had all the law, all the commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments, but also, you know, the ceremonial law, and they were brought up with all that religion, whereas the Gentiles didn't have all that, and you had them all becoming one, and that created some major conflict. And one of those things was the idea of circumcision, which was a very important part of Jewish nationality, of their culture. It was a sign, a very important sign, of the covenant that God had, you know, established with Abraham and followed through. And hence what Paul is addressing when he talks about circumcision. But in verse 2, he mentions this word, concision. It's a play on words, actually. In a sense, a derogatory term. Because by this time, this whole idea of circumcision had been, it had been debated. There were now false teachers that were coming in and undermining the gospel, which was the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was this newfound freedom that Jesus died for our sins and that all we had to do was believe on him. And we were now free from the law. That we didn't have to, you know, do all these commandments and the requirements of the law like circumcision. And so all this happened, and now we find, let's just jump right in. There's three things we're going to look at just from the verse. Verse 1, we see the need for a reminder. Paul says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It's kind of a, what is he talking about? I'm going to explain it in a minute. And then verse 2 is the heart of this text. Beware of dogs. Beware of dogs? Puppies? Poodles? No, what's he talking about? Well, you have to understand that term in that day. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And then he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Then he goes back to this idea of rejoicing. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he's talking about confidence, and we're going to look today, and I want to ask you, what is your confidence in? That's what it's all about. What is your confidence in? In fact, the word confidence in verse 3 is connected with the word, the word confidence and the word rejoice. Used in this text is really talking about what we're trusting in. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? That's the bottom line. So let's jump in. And first we see this need for a reminder. Look at verse 1. Paul says, finally, and this, a lot of times he'll use this word finally as like he's concluding his letter. But in this context, he's more just saying, finally, as far as the things I'm addressing now, it's like this is another point I have to wrap up before, he's not closing the letter. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, rejoicing in the Lord is the theme of Philippians. He's constantly talking about rejoicing in the Lord. And then he says this, which is a peculiar statement. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. What does that mean? Again, to write the same things to me indeed is not grievous. First of all, you think, okay, is that referring to what he just said? Rejoice in the Lord? Well, would that be, it doesn't make sense, honestly, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. Why would he say that if he's saying rejoice in the Lord? That wouldn't be grievous, you know, not at all. And especially, but to you it is safe. That just doesn't make sense. And then what's next, though, seems more likely. He's about ready to warn them, beware. Oh, and he says three things. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And by the way, all three, he's talking about the same group of people. Now, if he's going in the back and say, you know, he's the same things, to write the same things to you, many commentators have gone back and tried to figure out what has he already addressed in this letter, the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, what has he already addressed that he's bringing up again? And there's nothing in chapters 1 and chapters 2 that Paul could be talking about. And so there's a lot of speculation. Now, when you study church history, there is a church father by the name of Polycarp who apparently was a student of the Apostle John. And Polycarp writes in his writing, Polycarp was not an apostle. He did not write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he was one of the church fathers, and we have historical works of his that have historical value. Charlie mentioned this morning that there was a 1 Corinthians before there was a 1 Corinthians. I liked he said it was 0 Corinthians, you know, and that was good. Now, that was not written under the inspiration of God, but it has historical value. There's some stuff in there. Just like Polycarp's writings has historical value, but for certain reasons it was not preserved as scripture. And in Polycarp's writings, he refers to multiple letters that Paul wrote to the Philippians. So maybe that's what Paul's referring to in this statement. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And that might be it. But clearly, and I want to share with you this idea of what was going on in the time. Circumcision. Circumcision was a ritual. It was a required of the Jews. It was a physical and a religious action that was required of all of Abraham's male descendants. And it was a sign or a token of the covenant that was made with Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 17, you don't need to turn there. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14, God required all descendants of Abraham to be circumcised. And then in the Mosaic law, Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it was repeated that they were to keep doing this. And all the Jews throughout the centuries have continued the practice of circumcision. Joshua chapter 5, and on it goes, that the Jews did this, and it was just an outward sign, physically, of this relationship. And it became very important, and it was important because it was a sign of the covenant that God entered into with the people of Israel. But when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled the law. and its righteousness. And now in the New Testament, God no longer required Christians to be circumcised because Jesus fulfilled the righteousness of the law. And there's all kinds of verses that make it very clear that we are saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that there is no religious ritual or physical thing that we need to do to be right with God. Whether it's circumcision or baptism or any other act, it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But there were these people that came in and tried to... Now remember, we have this joining of the Gentiles and the Jews together. And some of the Jews, because by that time, circumcision became so important to them that many of the Jews felt, the Christian Jews, felt that the Gentiles, in order, because they were so special and God required circumcision, that they should require the Gentiles to also be circumcised in order to be saved. And it became a major issue. So much so. In fact, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and it said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, this began in Acts chapter 15, the very first church council. Everybody got together, and the leaders, the apostles, discussed this matter. And now pick up with in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. This was not an easy pill for the Jewish believers to swallow. Now go to verse 23. And they wrote letters. So they discussed it, and this is what they decided. You know what? We cannot impose this part of the... You know, we can't impose this law because the Gentiles can be saved without becoming Jews. So they after they concluded, they in verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria of Cilicia. For as much as we heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So they sent letters now, the decree. They came up with a ruling. You don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so this became an issue. In fact, the people that were teaching this ended up having a name. And this name came from, in fact, even Peter, who took such a good stand in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, even Peter got caught up in it so that Paul had to rebuke him. And in that rebuke, in the Greek, in fact, listen to this, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul had to rebuke Peter. And in his rebuke came the word that these people would be known as Judaizers. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 2:14, and this is from Paul's words. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to, quote-unquote, live as do the Jews? That's the Greek word Judaizer. And that's where this would come. So, you know, here you are, a Jew. You're not living as a Gentile. Why would you bring the Gentiles and require them to live as a Jew, Judaize them? And that's what they were doing. And this became a major problem. In other words, this outward religious ceremony, circumcision, is not required because it's a physical act. And the way you get saved is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how something that starts as simply a symbol, and a good symbol that you're in a covenant, would end up becoming the actual thing? The same thing has happened over the years. Jesus established two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. And over the centuries, they have also taken on a different meaning than they were originally intended, where people think there's salvation that comes in them, and there is not. And so, anyway, with this letter in Jerusalem, when Paul first preached at Philippi, remember the second missionary journey is when he established the church in Philippi. That was in Acts chapter 16. He had just finished taking that letter, that decree, to Antioch before he went to Philippi. And in Acts 15:41, it says he went around confirming the churches. And in other words, he was passing the news of that decree. Then he goes to Philippi. And then after that, he goes to Thessalonica, where the unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble. And then he goes on to Corinth. And it's after that that he would write to he'd write the letters to Galatians and Rome, where he deals with this thing of the Judaizers. Then after that, he comes back to Philippians. So, and when you understand when he writes this, it's very clear that he no doubt preached to them when he was there this whole thing that was on the table at that time about the idea of circumcision not being part of salvation. So when you see this thing, to write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He is warning them about this very present danger of the idea of how works, specifically circumcision, could get mixed up in the gospel of saving faith. So, in verse 2, we see the reminder. First was the need for the reminder, you know, to write the same thing. And now verse 2 is the reminder, the warning, what he apparently had already exhorted them. Beware of dogs. Now, so you understand. Now remember, Paul was a religious Jew, a Pharisee. And the Jews had always referred to the Gentiles as dogs, mainly because dogs at that time made no difference in their menu between clean and unclean. They would just eat anything. And that was a big deal to the Jews. You know, and so they would refer to the Gentiles as dogs because they did not make that distinction. And that was a big deal to them. And now Paul is using this term to describe the Judaizers because they did not make a distinction between the clean and the unclean when it comes to the gospel. And then he says, beware of evil workers. He's in 2 Corinthians 11:13, he calls the Judaizers deceitful workers. It's interesting, he uses this word workers. It is, in other words, these are people that are very energetic. They put a lot of energy in their work, but it's not good energy. You know, it's evil, it's deceitful. And he had to fight against it. That's why he's writing to the Philippians. He wrote to the Galatians. He wrote in Romans, because this was a doctrine that was under great attack. In fact, you might remember in Philippians earlier on, he was talking about he's in prison now, and because he's in prison, there were people that were emboldened to preach the gospel, and by their preaching the gospel, it put more persecution on him. Do you remember that? I'm not going to go back to it, but he was rejoicing because people were preaching the gospel, hoping to add more pressure on him. And the bottom point was this. Here were people that didn't like Paul, and by preaching the gospel, they were adding greater persecution to him, but he was praising the Lord. But when it came to the people that didn't like Paul, the people in Galatia that were preaching, he was not happy about that. He said, I would they were cut off that trouble you, because they were preaching a false gospel. So what a great reflection on the fact that Paul wasn't interested. You know, he wasn't like, this is all about me, and these people are speaking against me or trying to hurt me. When it came to what they were preaching, Paul was all about the message, not the messenger, and you know, what they were trying to do to him. And so the people that were against him in Philippi, he didn't care, because they were preaching the right message, wrong motive. But the false teachers in Galatia, he was happy he wasn't happy because they were preaching a false message. So and then now look at the next word, the third word, the beware of the concision. This is a play on words. And the word literally means beware of the mutilators. And Paul will not. Now, the Judaizers, these people that taught you had to be circumcised to be saved. So it's Jesus plus circumcision. They took great pride in calling themselves the circumcision. And Paul would not do that. Paul purposely called them the concision. And then he would say in verse 3, we are the circumcision. Now, he's not just talking about the Jews. He's talking about Jew and Gentile who truly got saved. This is a clear play on words. Beware of the concision. Listen to some verses where he talks about that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, he talks about the true Israel of the new covenant. He says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's making a distinction. And then in Galatians, I mentioned this one, Galatians 5:12, talking about the Judaizers, he said, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And that's a play on the words. Again, this idea. Galatians 6:13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You see, there's a battle here between glorying in human effort. They're putting confidence in their flesh. This is what I do. Remember Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. How are you going to get to heaven? How do you answer that? Well, I was baptized. Well, I go to church. Well, I am this religion. That's a clear sign where your confidence is. If you think you're going to go to church because you go to Bible Baptist Church in Upper Darby, I'm sorry. You say, well, then why am I coming here? You don't get to heaven by putting your confidence in a church or in any. If you were baptized here, that's not how you get to heaven. In fact, again, Galatians 6:13 and 14, where he's dealing with this Judaizers. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now let's look at the reason. Look at verse 3 and 4. For we are the circumcision. Now the Judaizers would say, oh no, you are not. Because you're telling Gentile believers they don't need to be circumcised. Now, by the way, let's remember who we're talking about. The Apostle Paul, and he's about ready to tell this next week. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He met the criteria of the law by being circumcised the eighth day. That was the big deal. And now he's saying, we, you Gentiles who really haven't been circumcised, and us that are saved, us Jews, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice, and that word means glory, in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. That's what we're talking about. What is he trusting in? He used to be trusting in his circumcision, but not anymore. Now, I want to use an illustration. I want to share a little bit of what I shared with on Wednesday. So the 18 people that were with us in prayer meeting, you're going to get a little repeat. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we talked about faith. And I want to share two illustrations, but I'm going to flip them around. And here's the text we looked at. And so again, this will be a little repeat for some. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3 and following. And we focus on verse 8 here, because it really has to do with the idea of walking by faith. What are you trusting in? What's your confidence in? Peter says this, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you are trusting, if your confidence isn't in baptism or circumcision or any religious ordinance or deed or sacrament, but in Jesus Christ alone, you have a lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, his resurrection, you've got something waiting for you that isn't going to fade away. It's kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith. This is that idea, you know how we say, it will be worth it all? This, you know, it's not easy to walk by faith. It is not easy to walk by faith. I was sharing, and some of you know, I am not real crazy about heights at all. Early on, when I would first fly in commercial airlines, I would have our congregation pray for me. I think one of the most ridiculous things, you ever see these videos of people that mountain climb? And did you ever see, I think this is the most insane thing in all the world, where people that are mountain climbers will set up a tent on a cliff that is held by a peg. And then they sleep in a tent that is dangling thousands of feet over a cliff. Do you ever see that? I could never. Oh, nighty night. You know, I'm gonna just sleep tight. I could never do that. That's insane. So a pastor friend of mine flies, he's a pilot of a small airplane, and his son is a pilot. And over the years, sometimes at our church pastor's meetings, he will fly to the meetings and he'll tell me, you know, I just flew in. And a couple times some of our other pastor friends will fly with him. And once or twice I remember hearing that and I thought, oh, that's kind of neat. And I might have even said, oh, that'd be neat. I'd like to do that, you know. Half meaning it. And on Monday, this Monday, I was at a church conference, and it was at this pastor, Pastor Don Hauser, Independent Baptist Church in Towanda, Pennsylvania. And on Monday, I was talking to Pastor Hauser and the guest speaker. And Pastor Hauser and the guest speaker, he was saying, he had just taken him up on the plane. And I opened my mouth and I said, you know, I've always had a secret desire to fly up with Don. But I didn't say the word secret, and I wish I had. Actually, no, I don't wish I had. I wish I'd never opened my mouth. But I did. And I said that. And so Pastor Hauser takes me aside after he says, you know, Steve, if we play it right, I could probably take you up tomorrow. Great. Wow, that'd be great. Oh, why? Why, oh, why? Well, I made that statement, right? So I have to do it. Oh, man, what an idiot. You know, so on Tuesday, and he and his son also has a small plane. Pastor Hauser has a plane that was built in 1948, before I was born. I mean, I was joking around with some of the guys. It's like you have to go around the front and, you know, pull the rotor to start it. It wasn't that bad, but it was almost like that. And his son has a much more modern plane that was built, I think, in 1977. And they were both, they offered to take up the pastors. And, of course, I opened my big mouth, so I had to go up. And, you know, I remember how scared I was. And just imagine that the headlines, well, it wouldn't be the headlines, it'd probably be in the back of the newspaper, two pastors die on Tuesday from a plane crash, you know. But, you know, as he was flying this antique plane that was sputtering, and no, it was fine. But, you know, as he was flying, he was such a capable pilot. And my confidence grew more and more to the point where as he was landing, I grew to love Pastor Hauser more and more. And when he landed, it was just fine, and I knew I would be okay. And I start thinking about verse 8. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 8. Or look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious. This is right now, we are walking by faith, not by sight. I want you, in fact, think of that phrase for a minute. We walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith is not easy. Think about that. Because in real life, most of us, except for Jane, we walk by sight, don't we? I mean, Jane walks by some senses. She was sharing with me a while back that she walks with her walking stick, so she feels, and when she was telling me one time when she goes around the corner there, she uses sound. She can tell she's coming around the corner with the sound of the hallway. And so she uses her senses. And we use our senses too, but we really use sight, don't we, when we're walking? So we walk by sight, but this Christian life, we walk by faith. I said, it's like this. It's like God would say, okay, Pastor, or Steve, you know, you are going to be married to your wife, but she's going to be invisible. But you're going to be able to see her handiwork. In other words, your laundry's going to get done, the decorations around the house, all the things she does, you're going to see. There's going to be evidence, but you're not going to see her. And you can talk to her. And she's going to listen to whatever you say. But you're not going to be able to hear her audibly. That would be hard, wouldn't it? And that's what we do. Now look at verse 8. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, that's how verse 7 ends. That the might be found under the praise and glory and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's coming a time, folks, when we will no longer need to walk by sight or walk by faith. What a glorious thing it will be. But right now, we have to walk by faith. And we love Him. We don't see Him. And it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to walk by faith, isn't it? It'd be hard for me to walk by faith if I didn't see my wife. And remember what John said, who, you know, we were eyewitnesses of his glory. We saw Him. Our hands have handled the word of life. Jesus is real. And someday, those who believe in Him, we are going to see Him. So I imagined this scenario on Tuesday. Imagine I had to go up in the plane with Pastor Hauser, and he was invisible. Imagine that. Would I get into the plane if he was invisible? Imagine this. Imagine I went up in the plane with an invisible Pastor Hauser, and the plane was invisible. Imagine that. I mean, you think about it. This walk by faith is kind of doing that, isn't it? I mean, we don't see God. We see the evidence of His creation, right? We see His being in the Scripture. He talks to us through His Word. We have the promises of the Word. I was thinking, as I was up with Pastor Hauser in the plane, and his abilities became confirmed more and more. Every moment I was up there and we didn't crash, I was gaining more confidence in His capabilities and the capabilities of the plane, so that my faith was growing. And that's what we do on this earth. The longer we walk with the Lord, the longer we trust His promises, our faith grows, even though He's still invisible. And so someday you and I, at His glorious appearing, someday you and I are going to see Him. And as we sing, it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. But what is your confidence in? Some people have to have something tangible. Oh, I can't let go of my baptism. I can't let go of my church. I can't let go of my religious deeds. Folks, when you and I get to heaven, it's either Jesus Christ or nothing. We must come empty-handed, trusting in Him alone. And that's tough. That's like going up in a plane without seeing Pastor Hauser and without seeing the plane. We're just trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And our confidence is in Him. Have you put your full faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And just as circumcision could not save, that Jesus and circumcision would not save, that Jesus alone is the answer to redemption, to salvation, to sins forgiven. So today, Jesus and Jesus alone is the answer to salvation. And so, Father, I pray that You'd help us to preach the gospel, that faith and faith in Him alone. And Father, it is hard to walk by faith, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Help us to walk by faith. I pray, Father, for those that may be still trusting. Maybe they think that trusting in Jesus and their church, or Jesus and some religious ordinance, is going to get them to heaven. Help them to realize that it is faith alone that saves. And may they cast aside all else, as we'll learn next week, Father. May they count those things but dung, that they may win Christ. And we'll thank You for it. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.